Book of Philippians, chapter number 2, and we're going to spend a little time over there and bring the little paragraph that we're considering, hopefully bring that to a close today. May come back and look at it a little bit later, but we'll spend some time there looking at it there today. So, excuse me. The Philippians chapter number 2, and we're going to read verses 12 downward there. So Philippians 2, and we're going to read down to verse 12, Philippians 2, 12. And we'll read from 12 down to verse number 16. And again, we covered part of these verses last week, and we'll look at that a little bit here, and then we'll move on into verses 15, 16 this morning. But Philippians 2, 12, here's what the scripture says. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Father, I do pray that you'd help us this morning. You know the burden of the message. You know the thoughts and the hearts of those who are here today, what they need. And I'm praying, Lord, that you'd do that. God, I can't do anything this morning to help your people. And if there's any help done, it's going to be you who do it. I can't have any words. I can't have any wisdom. Lord, there's nothing about me that would cause anybody to want to listen to what you have to say. And so, Lord, it's going to have to be you, your Holy Spirit. You already mentioned it here in the verse, that it's God who does the work in us. And God, if you don't do the work in us today, Lord, in that sense, it's not going to be done. So please help us this morning, I pray, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's what we're looking at this morning. Here's our title. I'm really bad about giving a title. Until usually Brother Cole comes up and he says, "You know, I really weren't able to get a title out of that." And usually I just tell him, "Well, just figure something out. You're smart. You can do it." So, but here's what we're going to look at this morning: what working out our salvation looks like. What working out our salvation looks like. Last Sunday, we looked at verse 12. Paul said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more my absence." Here it is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now here's what we looked at last week. We looked at Paul's command for the Philippian church to work out their salvation. And specifically, here's what we did. We considered what that meant in the context. So too often people come to verses, they'll read a verse, and they'll say, "Here's what I think about this verse. Here's what this verse means to me." And just to be quite honest, I'm really not concerned about what that verse might mean to anybody individually. I'm concerned about what it meant to the people that it was written to in the first century, because that's the interpretation and that's the meaning. And as we look at that, here's what we talked about. We looked at the traditional view. And here's the traditional view, is that this text in verse number 12 is used to exhort people, individuals, to be sure of your own personal salvation. Notice the text says, don't work in your salvation, but work it out. So salvation, again, is a gift of God. It is not something that we earn, but it is simply something that God gives to us. And I want to remind us that the Bible says that ye must be born again. There must be a new birth. And here's the thing. People say, "Well, I believe God's going to take my good works, and he's going to set my good works on a scale. He's going to set my bad works on a scale, and whichever one outweighs the other will determine my eternal destiny. If my good works outweigh my bad works, I go to heaven. If my bad works outweigh my good works, then I'll go to hell." But friend, I want to remind us that your works and my works, as much good as we think they are, God uses a completely different standard to measure those works by. He uses his standard of perfection. And because none of us in this building is perfect, none of us can get to heaven. I'm not going to heaven on my own works. You're not going to heaven on your own works. You're not going to heaven on your church attendance, your Bible reading, your being confirmed, your being baptized. Every one of us is a filthy sinner in rebellion against God because we want our own way and we want our own lives. We saw that today in the Sunday school class. And here's the problem. And in this, it's this state of rebellion that most men live and most men die. And that would be the state with every one of us but God. But God. He purchased salvation by the blood of the cross of Christ. Christ took the wrath of God. We've looked at that already. You and I as sinners, we have no hope in the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, He quickened us. He made us alive in Christ. So everybody who comes to Christ by faith, and again, it's coming to Jesus. It's not coming to the church. It's not coming to be baptized. It's not coming to be confirmed. It's not coming for good works. It's not putting money in an offering plate. You can't purchase salvation. You can't earn salvation. Christ alone is the one who saves. And those who believe the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ are the ones who are saved. And I want to, again, I'd exhort, and I know that this is the traditional view, and the text is not technically teaching that, but this is an application of that text to remind everybody, you need to make sure that you're saved. Every one of us in this building is going to stand before God. Everybody's going to stand before God. You and I will stand one day and give an account for what we've done. 30-something years ago, I bowed my head in the back of a church and I called on God to save me. And from that day forward, my judgment was put on Christ. So God now judges me for my stewardship, but I will not be judged whether or not I'm going to be saved in the end because I'm already saved now. So to remind us there, that is the traditional view where that text is often preached, and there is an application there. But technically, the technical view is what we looked at last week, and that this text is exhorting the church, listen to me, at Philippi, to allow their salvation that's on the inside to work itself out. That's what the text means here in context. Chapter 1, verse 27, on down to chapter 2 and verse number 16 bears that out. And so when we say it this way, that God, Paul says, to work out your salvation, probably in 2022, we would say something like this, live like the church, be the church. Let Jesus on the inside work himself out. The church needs unity, and the church needs humility to accomplish that unity. And the only way that that's going to happen is for God, who's on the inside, to work himself out through his people. You know that people say, well, I don't know why in the world God doesn't, you know, part the Red Sea and move mountains and send fire down from heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you, a lot of times, we say we want that. We don't want that. Elijah called down fire from heaven. A few hundred boys got burned up. And I'm not all about that fire from heaven. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. All right? I'm not about that. But we say that, why doesn't God do the same miracles that he does? Well, here's the difference. In the Old Testament, God was for his people. He fought on their behalf. He fought alongside of them. In the New Testament Gospels, God dwelt among his people in the person of Christ. They could look Jesus, they could see Jesus. But in the New Testament church age, God dwells within his people. So if God's got any hands or any feet, if you'll let me use it in that term, they're yours and mine. What I mean by that is that as God moves inside a person and saves us, here's what he does. He transforms our lives to where the Word of God should come outward. And I know we're challenged. We're challenged on that. In our families, we're challenged. With our parents, we're challenged. With our children, we're challenged. With our spouses, we're challenged. In our workplace, we're challenged. Even amongst our church family, sometimes we are challenged in that some things that some folks do, the way people act, it just grates on us a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, if I was God, I'd have pinched a whole lot of people's heads off a long time ago. And I'm sure some of y'all might have too. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I'm glad you ain't God either, praise God. That's right. See, we have this idea that I'd bring judgment on everybody. Well, if God acted the same way that you and I acted, he would be forced to judge you and me for our hypocrisy, and he'd have to judge us just the same. No, what Paul is telling the church here to do is that their salvation that's worked in needs to find its way out. Listen, if you're truly saved, act like it. That's what Paul is saying here. And I'll say this, the commands that Paul has given, they are nigh impossible for the flesh to produce. You might have a handful of people in Eastern religions, or you might have had a few Stoics back during the day of Marcus Aurelius, and those guys who could actually deny the flesh. But I'm going to tell you, they may have looked like they conquered things on the outside, but on the inside, there was somebody who wanted to jump out and pinch a bunch of people's heads off. Amen. These commands are almost impossible when the flesh is in charge. But if a person who's spiritually minded, saved by the grace of God, guided by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, we have the ability to obey these commands that we've read here today, that we allow our salvation to work itself out. And here's the thing again, let me just remind us that if we're saved, we ought to act like it. I struggle with that. Can I be honest with you? I struggle with it. I struggle with that because I'm a human and I interact with other humans. Amen. Sometimes my family, and I mean my entire family, extended family, everybody, sometimes I just find them just get on my ever-loving last nerve. Now I know you don't have that problem. You pray for me. And sometimes folks in the church get on my last nerve. You pray for me, okay? I'm not arrived yet. I mean, sometimes it just bugs me. Sometimes you deal with folks at Walmart, you pull into Walmart, And people couldn't care less about, you know, the way that you're going to pull into a parking spot. I mean, they'll run over you to get to a parking spot. My lands, most of us could stand to burn a few calories. Amen. It wouldn't hurt us to park a few places out. One of the things just irritates fire to me, I pulled in one day to the Walmart over here in Greenfield. Somebody pulled in a Lincoln Continental, 2000s mile Lincoln Continental. And two healthy boys got out, and they pulled into the handicap spot, pulled out. Two healthy boys, late teens, early 20s, got out and just walked right on in. You have no idea how much I wanted to take the law into my own hands. Right. And I know none of y'all have that problem, so again, y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for me. It wasn't my salvation that wanted to work itself out right then. Can I go and tell you? Right. Amen. But our salvation, what's on the inside, needs to work itself out. I've often wondered, sometimes, and I've said this before, why is it that we don't have any spiritual conversation in the church? Why is it that we don't have any type of spiritual fellowship around the things of God? More than likely, it's probably because we've not been spending time with God, we've not read the Bible, and I've tried to have conversations with people about Scripture, and they just look at you. And I'm thinking, I thought you were saved. I thought you read the Bible. Well, I'm just not intelligent. Listen to me. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of you submitting yourself to reading that Bible, and the Spirit of God begins to take those things out and show them to you. We ought to be able to have a biblical conversation. If you've been saved for 2 weeks, we ought to be able to have a biblical conversation about the things that you've read in your Bible reading and talk a little bit about those and have a spiritual conversation. But I'm wondering, sometimes we don't have those spiritual conversations. It's easier to talk about fishing and hunting and trucks and cars and all the rest of that just because that's where we spend our lives, it seems like. But brother, I'm reminded of that scene from one of the movies that I saw here, just the girls watched it here a while back. So there's a scene where a man is visiting some folks from his church who are in the hospital. I don't remember if the guy steps in the wrong room, but he sees this one man and he talks to the fella and he asks him about himself. He identifies himself as a coach. He's a husband. He teaches at this school. He does that. He goes back and sees him the next day and asks him the whole idea of whether he's a Christian comes up, and he says, well, oh, I'm a Christian. He said, well, why didn't you tell me the first thing? And he said this, he said, you are what you give your heart to. And friend, I want to remind us, you are what you give your heart to. Whatever cause, whatever means, whatever that is out there in the world that you give your heart to, that's who you are. And you got to be careful, because if you give your heart to yourself, you're going to find yourself in a mess. You give your heart to the world, you're going to find yourself in a mess. But if you will give your heart to the things of God and allow the Word of God to transform your life on the inside and transform it on the outside, you will then see that the things that God says about the fruit of the Spirit and working in you, those things will come to pass in your life. You'll see that. You'll see it. Well, that was last week. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at verse number 14 and 15, but before I do that, let me look at verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is God working in you? Is God working in you? That is a question we all need to ask ourselves. How does God work in us, preacher? He works in us through His Word. It's not like you're walking down the road and a thought comes to your mind and God's giving you revelation. He does not do that. The book's closed. But I'll ask you, is God working in you? There are a lot of professing believers, I wonder if God's working in them. I'm just going to throw that out this morning. I'm going to leave that with you. And the only person who can see that and know for sure is you. Now, granted, I can step back and I can see the work of God in people's lives. I can look at individuals and I can see progress in the things of God. I can see spiritual growth. And sometimes it's good to have somebody else that you can confide in. Somebody you have trust in, someone who is either a mentor or someone you look up to just ask the question, do you see spiritual growth in my life? Do you see that? There are some folks, I've seen spiritual growth, but I don't see it anymore. There are some folks, I see a small, consistent spiritual growth. There are some folks, I've not seen spiritual growth out of at all. I want to ask you, is God working in you? Because if God's not working in you, friend, then God is not in you. And if God is not in you, you're lost on your way to hell and you need to be born again. Right. Now, none of that's in my notes, but that was all just extra. Verse number 14, 15. This is the kind of preaching right here that, and that's why the parking lot is not full and that's why the building's not full. So here we go. Verse number 14. We're gonna preach this. Here it is. And then we're going to try to unpack some of this. So Paul says, how do we work that salvation out? How does what God work on the inside, what does that look like? I mean, really, that is a legitimate question. So if we work our salvation out, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, in the fear of God, knowing that God's watching, knowing that who we are in God's sight, God's shown grace to us, how are we to work our salvation out? What does that look like? Look at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The more I consider these two verses, I'm not sure if there's one command in verse 14 that goes all the way down to 15 that's followed by reasons to justify that command, or if there's a command in verse number 15 and verse number, or 14 in verse number 16. I'm not sure of that. That'd be a good conversation maybe to have. But just for the sake of making things easier, I'm going to divide that into two separate commands with two separate headings that give us kind of a full view of what Paul is saying here. So look in verse number 14. The Bible says this: do all things without murmurings and disputings. The first thing that I see is a command regarding our attitude, or a command regarding our behavior. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Can I just step back for a minute? Sometimes I enjoy walking down memory lane on not so long ago, and other times I'm thinking, man, no wonder I don't take a walk down memory lane. But I remember growing up, there was this person in my house. All they did, seemingly, was gripe and complain. They would gripe and complain about everything. Now, there were certain things that person knew not to gripe about, because that person knew there was no excuse. You couldn't gripe about this because you couldn't say certain things. And there were times my mother would look at me and she'd say, would you stop complaining? Hey, man. There was one time I wanted to go to a particular location my senior year, and my father, my dad, would not let me go. Now, let me just step back for a minute and tell you a little bit. When I was growing up, parents were parents. And, you know, when my dad said no, I know you're not going to believe this, but it didn't make any difference if I beg, borrow, would plead, or if I were to hand him, you know, $500 cash. Because back then, $500 cash would have been worth over $1,000, you know, in the Biden economy. So But, oh, sorry, I slipped the tongue, I'm sorry. You know, it wouldn't have made any difference at all if I would have simply said to my dad, you never let me do anything. You know what my dad would have said? You know that's not right, and no, you're not going. That's enough. No more. And you know what I'd have done? Me and my 18-year-old body would have looked at my dad, dropped my head and said, yeah, you're right, I ain't saying a word about it because I enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Right.
Amen. So the idea that, you know, that there are times that as parents we need to tell our children yes, tell them no, and there comes a time when they are teenagers. And I had just popped my mouth off. I'd said the wrong thing in the wrong tone of voice to my mom, and my dad said, you're not going to do it. And that was it. That was enough on the matter. And that was just the way it was. I mean, you might as well go back to watching the Ten Commandments, you know, with Yul Brynner, so let it be written, so let it be done. It was carved in stone, buddy. Yeah, Dad wasn't changing his mind. And I said all that to say this, that we don't need to be murmuring and complaining, because murmuring and complaining get people into trouble. It got me into trouble when I was a teenager, and it's gotten me into trouble along the way. Before I get into that, though, really, I want you to look here. Verse 14, what's the first word? Do. So don't just sit around, but do some things. God expects us to do some things. God expects us to be a witness. God expects us to hold forth the word of life. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But here's the thing I want us to look at. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Can I say this morning that complaining is not a spiritual gift? Murmuring is not part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Come on now. God does not like murmuring. Let me show you this. I'm not going to turn, but I'm just going to give you a couple of numbers here today. No pun intended. But the word murmur is found in the book of Numbers several times. And if you will look in the book of Numbers, that's where we see that God's people complain and complain and complain and complain. And when they do that, listen, God eventually, they get to the point where God don't let them go into the promised land. All right? But listen here. The word murmur is found 40 times in the Bible. In the book of Numbers, listen to me, it is found 11 times. One out of four mentions of the word murmur are found in the book of Numbers. How about that? In that particular book, you see that while they were truly God's people, they were redeemed from Egypt, from Egyptian bondage, they murmured and complained, and as a result, it cost them 40 years wandering in the wilderness. In fact, in one instance, there were some folks that they complained. They grumbled, and they grumbled. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, you know what God did? Remember I said, people say, why don't God rain down fire from heaven? Numbers 11, 1, God sent a fire into the camp, and he burned up several people. And everybody's like, you know what? Maybe we don't need to complain that much. I sent a picture here to Caleb the other day, and that was back when my phone wasn't working. It never did get sent out. I need to do it, send it back again. But it's got a picture of a bunch of people that look like cavemen on a cliff. And there's two guys on a cliff. They just chucked one over the side, and you can see him falling down. And then the other one, the spokesman, he's turned around with his spear, looking back at the group of people, and he says this. Now, does anyone else here not feel that your needs are being met? Because what we do is we just chuck you over the cliff. If you think your needs aren't being met, we just chuck you over the cliff. You know, that's what happens when you complain. And God sent fire down from heaven and killed some folks. Now that word that's translated complain, that Greek word that there, it means not just to complain here and murmur. Here's what it means. It means to grumble. And the reason that's so important is because this murmuring that is talked about here is what is spoken under the breath. And this word is mentioned only four times in your Bible. Acts 6:1, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration as they were distributing the food and the goods there to the people there. There was some murmuring going. There was some under-the-breath mumbling. And here's the issue. These murmurings are personal. They're directed outside from one person. But here's the problem. When you get a bunch of murmuring people together, guess what you have? Look at verse 14. You have not only murmurings, but you have disputings. Because that's what this word here means. The word dispute is where we get our word for dialogue. Dialogizomai is what it says in the Greek text. What are we doing here? Well, here's the problem. I've got an issue, and I'm not feeling too happy about it, and I'm starting to mumble and gripe about it. Well, misery loves company, so I go find Brother Eric, okay? I'm going to get Brother Eric. Brother Eric, what can you complain about? Brother Eric, he's always joyful and happy, but in this case, he's not joyful and happy. He's going to be on my level, okay? So just a minute. You're going to be, yeah. So, you know, my spirit animal is Eeyore, so we're going to talk here just for a second, all right? And, you know, some of y'all get that in a minute. And so I'm complaining under my breath. Eric begins to complain under his breath. And guess what? We get a conversation going. Well, Brother Mike doesn't want to be left out. So he comes to where the real men are, who are sitting around griping and complaining to one another. And before long, we bleed off on Brother Mike. And here's the problem, too. My conversation bleeds off on Brother Eric. And Brother Eric, he's such a bubbly personality, it runs over the cup down into the saucer and on the table. The only problem is Blaze sits at the table. So guess what Blaze starts to do? He did what I did when I was a DST, a dumb, stupid teenager. He complains and murmurs. And here's the problem. When we begin to say things under our breath and mumble, pretty soon we're not afraid to voice those things in a little bit of a louder voice to one another. And before long, we're nothing but a complaint box, bickering back and forth about how bad things are, gloom, despair, agony on us. And guess what testimony the world sees? They see a bunch of complaining and grumbling and murmuring people who talk about Jesus, and they say, if that's what that is, I don't want nothing about that, want nothing to do with it. That's just sad. So the murmurings are inward, under the breath, they go outward. The disputings is when we all come together and we all turn into one big misery melting pot. And can I borrow another phrase? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. God's people ought not to be complaining people. But I guarantee you, when you get on the internet, you're going to find, and I can say this because the person don't spend time looking at ours, but there's a person that my wife and I know, and man, you get on this particular person's Facebook page, and I mean, it is nothing but the days of our lives. I mean, she needs to come on there with her thing, this is McDonald Carey, and these are the days of our lives, and just give out all the drama about her son and her daughter-in-law, and you're not going to sing, and you're going behind our back. Woman, shut your mouth, get off Facebook, quit complaining about your church, and try to just simply live for God and keep that stuff to yourself because it's not doing you or anybody else any good. Hey, man. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. There is a complaint department. Listen, you need to have some people you can love and confide in who are older than you who can help you. And if you've got a complaint, obviously you're going to take that to the Lord. But talk to somebody who's an older believer. And get some help from them. I mean, get some help from them. I mean, I'm thinking Miss Kelsey, you ought to just not literally live at the Collins house, but there's Miss Sarah. If you got a complaint, Miss Sarah's the complaint department. Complain to her. She can handle it. I mean, she's got children. She knows what it's like to deal with kids who like run all over the place and don't feel good. And, you know, we've all had children. We all know what it's like to herd cats. We understand. We know what it's like. We get it. We get it. We know what it's like. All right? Amen. And so there may be a time where you just got to pick up the phone and just like vent and just like, you know, Sarah picks up the phone and she says, hi, Kelsey. And Kelsey goes, ah! We all speak that language. We know. We understand. That's why our hair turns gray, you know, turns loose, you know. There's a sense in which you and I have to have that sense of community, but when you take that complaint, look, you take the complaints to the Lord. Somebody's going to hear this like, well, preacher, you ought to pray. Well, you super spiritual people, you just go ahead and pray. Yeah, that's what we do. We need to pray. But there's a time when you need a human ear who's going to be listening, but listen to me, they're also going to be very, very straightforward with the issue and say, look, you know, I know we're complaining about it. I know you're complaining, but here's the deal. This is just where we're at right now. 452 times in the King James Bible, and it came to pass. It didn't come to say, it comes to pass. Thank the Lord. Amen. So that disputing here is where we share our murmurings. So you know what it seems like? It almost seems like the Philippian church was not getting along with each other. I can look over in chapter 2 and verse 4, and I can, or chapter 4 and verse number 2, I believe it is, and it says, Paul tells, I beseech Iodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Ladies, be of the same mind. Quit grumbling, complaining, splitting the church into factions and taking people out. And listen, that's not the way it ought to be. We ought not to be complaining. There is a plea for unity here. And that's what God wants us to do, is to be unified. And look at this. We don't want to be murmuring and disputing, because look in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. We don't want to cause any harm to the cause of Christ, and we do not want to be the blame for folks looking at us and saying, that's the reason I'm not a believer. But we need to be those, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You and I are walking amongst a bunch of crooked people. It's crooked out there. Everybody's wanting something for free. Nobody wants to work. It's just like people are just not, and people are all about themselves. It's not about you. It's about me. I held the door open for somebody on there coming out of Hobby Lobby on Friday morning. I was sentenced to go shop with my wife on Friday. Y'all pray for me. I still ain't gotten over that yet. No, we didn't get up and go before dark. You know, before dawn, which was good. I refused to do that. But I held the door open for some folks going into Hobby Lobby, and you thought I'd made their day. They were just, oh, thank you, sir. This took maybe 3 seconds out of my life to do. Why can't we be a little helpful? And I'm going to throw this in. This is not in my notes, and I could probably find chapter and verse for it. But if you're one of those people who takes your buggy up here, you know, you call them a shopping cart. If you take your buggy and leave it outside next to your parking space in Walmart, don't tell them you love Jesus. Please don't do that. You're as lazy as the day is long. I said it, and I'm not taking it back. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Don't be that stinking lazy. Walk it and put it in the little buggy corral and just leave it there. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen, that was good. Man, I felt a little nudge on that. We ought to have a testimony as children of God. We ought to have a testimony. And murmuring and complaining is not a testimony. I'm sure there are folks who have left here, gone to other places, and the testimony of our place isn't over at this new place what it ought to be, because people are taking gripes and murmurs and complainings, and guess what they're doing? They're taking them somewhere else. Amen. You know how long it's been since I've been invited to eat with the pastors on Wednesday afternoon? It's been like 2 years. I don't go out and eat with them anymore. But may I say to you, that's not the way that Christians are to be. I've got some serious disagreements with people, but it's not like I'm going to get on Facebook and air them out. If I got a problem with you, I'll come talk to you about it. I'll come talk to you about it. There have been a few folks in here, I've had to pull you aside and say, here's some issues. And it's not like I'm being ugly. I've had to eat some crow. And I'll tell you, it's a whole lot better to eat it warm than it is cold, but it still don't taste good. But I've had to eat some crow before. And there's times we've got to just make sure that our relationship and that testimony is right with folks. But we're supposed to shine, watch this, as lights. Look at verse 16. Among whom that crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are foreigners. We are aliens on this earth. I'm a Tennessean. Some of y'all are Hoosiers. Okay? I still love you. The whole sugar and cornbread thing, we're not going to get that worked out this side of heaven. I've come to that realization. It's okay. I still love you. All right? Now, I'm an American, and some folks who've been in our church are from other places. Some are from Mexico. We've had folks from the Philippines. We've had folks from Japan in this church. We've had folks from Africa in this church. Listen to me. We're not talking about that, but those nations. Here it is. We are of the nation of the kingdom of heaven. These folks here are of the crooked and perverse nation of the kingdom of darkness. And we are shining as lights in that kingdom of darkness. For a little while, we need to forget we're Tennesseans or Hoosiers or Americans or Japanese and shine as lights of the kingdom of God into this dark world and letting people know that Christ is the only way of salvation. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. There's not a Baptist way. There's not a Catholic way. There's not a Buddhist way. There's not a Shintoist way. There is one way, and that is through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we shine that forth and live out that gospel, we shine as lights in the world. And in doing that, verse 16 is commenting on that shining as lights, but it's also a second command that I'm going to give you here, a command regarding not just our attitude, but our action. Look here in verse number 16. Holding forth the word of life. The church is not to complain, but to be custodians of the word of God. You see that? Number one, when Paul says hold forth the word of life, here's what he's talking about. Watch me here. You ready? Paul has delivered the gospel to them. Here's what he does. He holds it. You hold it right here. Most things that people hold dear, watch me, they don't leave them dangling out and about. They put them under in a safe place under lock and key. Man's got a gun, he keeps it on himself close by. Man's got his billfold, he keeps it close by. Man's got a pocket knife. You got your britches on, you got a knife in your pocket. Amen, preacher. Amen. Blaze, you carry a pocket knife? You need to carry a pocket knife. Okay, you need to carry a pocket knife. You are of age. I have now connived you. Sorry, Miss Sierra, he's of the age, he needs a pocket knife. Amen. Amen. Jason ain't ready for a pocket knife just yet. Not yet. Not yet. No, 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 no. No, not ready for a pocket knife just yet. No, no, no. But you're ready for one. Amen. My daughter is the scary girl with a knife. Amen. I'm glad boys know that she is the scary girl with a knife because her dad is the scary dad with a gun. Praise God. That's right. Amen. Amen. But here's what we do. We take what's precious and we hold it close. Mamas hold their babies close. We have that which is precious close to us next to our heart. When we hold forth the word of life, before we hold it forth, we hold it dear. The words translated here, hold it forth, have this idea of we hold the word of life here. And then at the same time, we hold it forth, we preach it, we don't murmur and complain. We do not let our murmuring be the message. We let the message of the cross be the message. We hold that forth. That's what's going on in this church right here, and that's going to help us out as well. Hold forth the word of life. Now look here just at verse number 16. I'm finished. You ready? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Part of the purpose, it's not the entire purpose. I mean, look at verse number 2 of the same chapter. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. That's not the entire purpose of what Paul's telling them, but it's part of it. In verse number 16, Paul says, I want you to hold forth the word of life. And here's why. When you hold forth the word of life, here's what it says. Paul says, it lets me know that in the day of Christ, when the day of Christ comes and I stand before Him on that great day, that my labor among the folks in Philippi was not in vain. You know, one of the saddest things, I think, is just to see a man's labor be worthless. I remember when I was a young man, we would go on Alcoa Highway from Alcoa to Knoxville. And on the right-hand side of the road as you're traveling north into Knoxville there, on the right-hand side of the road, there was this, almost looked like a something, I can't remember the name, a geometric dome that was there. My brothers did the plumbing there. In fact, I remember as a young man back in the 80s doing the whole plumber's helper thing that I helped them for a couple of days on that job site there in Alcoa. And I hated undergrounds. There's some guys, they enjoy digging an underground. I hate every minute of it. We dug the underground, laid the copper out, they poured the concrete on top of it, and then that became an eye doctor's place. And it remained in business for 7 years. But the problem there, as you were going into Alcoa, it was great if you were going in, but the traffic on the southbound side was so bad, and the northbound traffic really hardly ever stopped. It was a bear to get across the road. And you can't just put a traffic light there, because that's a major, that's like putting a traffic light, you know, like on I-40 or something. You can't do that. And so over time, that thing eventually was no longer an optometrist place. It eventually changed hands and became this. It became that. And last of all, it became a car dealership. I remember driving by the thing, car dealership. And back when we did our Spanish service, when I'd go to visit, I would turn off at some point in time at the first driveway before that, and I would go up back there. But then I remember driving down Alcoa Highway one day, and I saw where the trucks were out, and that really cool-looking, halfway geodesic, geometric dome-looking thing was all torn to the ground. And nobody remembered, gee, I wonder if it was Thomason Plumbing who put that in. Nobody remembered that. But I thought to myself, my brothers worked and labored and put running water into that place. Sinks, commodes, all the rest of it, running water into that place for that business. And now it's all torn down. Yeah, they got paid for it. They got paid for it. But to me, I thought to myself, how sad that their labor was no longer of any use. And how much sadder it is to labor and work among people, to hold forth the word of life, to have folks to walk with God, to have folks to have that relationship with God as they ought to have. Amen. And I know it's Thanksgiving week and folks may be out of town. But we've got folks who watch on the Facebook live stream, haven't been to church in years. You'll meet with family, you'll go shopping, but you won't come to the house of God. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. When things like that happen, here's what I feel like. I feel like that I have run in vain because I have not gotten across the importance of us assembling ourselves together. Paul is concerned that his labor in the area in Philippi not be in vain. And the way for that to happen is to watch the behavior of the church, that they get along with one another, and then they hold forth the word where everybody else is being preached to, is being witnessed to. They drop off gospel tracts. They have biblical conversations. They're able, you know, we keep hoping one of these days that Miss Sarah gets to go to the coffee shop and set up shop down there and have Bible study with some of them ladies down there and be able just to lead them into a deeper walk with God. I mean, sister, it's not every day you could walk a block and a half to a place of ministry. I mean, and be able to just, I mean, that's wonderful. I'm thinking of that. Now, you may not want that ministry. I just pray the Lord just put that on you and you get to do that. I mean, coffee, the Bible, I mean, yes. But that's what I want to see us do, is to grow in that grace and knowledge. And that we are spiritual. We have those spiritual conversations. We don't murmur and complain. My kids could probably say, yeah, I know my dad complained. Yeah, he has complained. Sometimes stress will do that to you. Doesn't make it right. It just, it's a realization. Amen. But if we want our salvation to work itself out, what's it going to look like? It's going to look like us getting along as the family of God, the church of God, shining forth as lights in the world. That's what it's going to look like. And if we do that, not only will the preacher of any church they're preached to like that not have run in vain, but God, more importantly, God is glorified. And that's what it's all about. Amen. Amen. Well, let's bow for prayer. All right, Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your blessings. We ask, Lord, that you would take the word, Lord, this morning, Lord, and use it for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would bless the time here, the short time to come, the baptism, and Miss Kelsey, and just the time there, her testimony. I pray that you'd just use it for your glory. And, Lord, for all that's said and done, Lord, we thank you ahead of time for your goodness, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.